Good morning. Well, praise the Lord this morning. I'm blessed to be here, blessed to be a part of the Bible school here this week and next couple days here, spending this time together with you. My mind traveled back a little ways while I was sitting here listening to Brother John as he was sharing, because about 30 years ago, I sat where you sat and where you sit here today, and it was Brother John that was teaching the afternoon sessions. You've been doing this a long time, Brother John. And back then, I remembered John was as white as he is today, I believe so. I don't know that I remember you other than white-haired, but that's a blessing. And so it's a blessing and a refreshment for me to again hear Brother John. And I've always appreciated Brother John and his teachings that he's given. And it's a real blessing here to teach together here this week. Maybe before we start, let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we look to you at this hour, Lord, that you would come and minister to our hearts the things that we need to understand. I pray, Lord, that you would anoint your word, anoint my lips, Lord, and my thoughts, that it could present truths that could benefit and could be a blessing in these young people's lives, Lord. We trust you for that and ask for your presence here. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Purpose-filled perspectives for pennies. I wanted a title that would kind of grab your attention a little bit. I hope that did. As I think about purpose-filled perspectives for pennies, and the reason I put pennies in there, it kind of fits nice, but I want us to realize that every penny is worth something. And it takes pennies to make a nickel. How many pennies does it take to make a dime? Oh, come on. I thought we went to school. Ten. And how many pennies does it make to make a dollar? 100. All right, so we did go to school. So anyway, and I dare say here, as we get into this topic here, that all of us are handling finances, or will one day handle finances in one way or another. And I assume that many of you are already, to some degree, handling finances. And also, I always like when I'm teaching to have a little bit of an idea who I'm speaking to and what maybe a little bit of background here, backdrop here for me. So maybe I'm going to ask you a few questions here at the onset. How many of you have a job? All right, there's quite a few of you. And how many of you keep all the money you make? All right, that's not a trick question, by the way. All right, and how many of you have a job and you give a percentage to your parents? Amen. That's good. That's good. All right. And here's maybe something for you as well, and you don't have to raise your hand on this, but I wonder, how many of you feel prepared, as you look at the future, you feel prepared to handle finances? Like I said, you don't have to raise your hand, but I'm wondering, how many of you feel prepared to handle finances? Not just the numbers in your checking accounts, but you have a good biblical foundation established in your heart, and you know what God is looking for when it comes to money, when it comes to possessions, when it comes to debt, when it comes to business and how to run a business. Do you have purpose in your finances? Do you have purpose for those pennies? Do you have a purpose? And maybe you sisters are sitting here and you're wondering, what am I going to get out of this session for the next couple days? Because, you know, you might be thinking, well, that's kind of on this side of the room. That's kind of the more directed on this side. And while it is, and rightfully so, I want to also just say this. Open your ears wide. Because, Lord willing, one day you'll be His helpmeet. And I appreciate my wife when she can just be there and be a sounding board for my wild ideas that I get in my head sometimes. All right? And to have a good foundation to build upon in this area of finances is very helpful and very needful if you're going to be a good sounding board one day. Here's some goals I have for these teachings, and this is maybe more for me than you, but I think it's good for you to consider as well with me about these goals. First of all, a good foundation. I'd like to lay a good foundation for you to consider as we think about purpose-filled perspectives for pennies. And then also, I'd like for you to, a goal here would be to share some Bible principles on this subject and give you some practical guidelines. I'm not here to try to solve all the various arguments on the subject. So if you came thinking that that's what I was going to do, I think you're going to be disappointed, because that's not what I came to do, to solve all those arguments. There's a ditch on both sides of the road. There's the ditch of living in voluntary poverty, and some of us are familiar with it. I'm quite familiar with it. It's been through our area on different various situations that have come. And I've also seen the other side of things where there's a pursuit for riches, and that's not the answer either. So we want to prayerfully consider the Scriptures. It's another goal I would have, and allow them to shape and to mold our way of thinking. And so I remember sitting under many messages, various messages that have greatly impacted my life in various ways. Obviously, in this area of finances, I sat under numerous teachings given by different perspectives and so forth. And while some of them may have been a bit more lopsided, I think, on one side, I still have a great appreciation for some of those things that I heard and learned, and the conversations I've had, examples that I saw that have impacted where I am today. And I guess my heart would be, and a goal would be, if I could present something that you can take from here, and that it would spare you for the rest of your life from the financial pitfalls, that's what I'd like to do. I'd like to give you some tools. I'd like to give you some things that could help you as you look at this area of finances. There, like I said earlier, not here to settle the arguments and all of that. There may be some areas that you see differently in some of these things that I'll teach. I'll give you that. If you can give me a little space too, I'll give you that. We may not all see it 100%, but I think there's biblical truths that we can glean from and learn from. So, with all that, those are some of the goals I'd have. As an introduction here, did you know that the Bible contains more than 500 references to prayer and almost 500 more on faith? That's powerful, isn't it? That's a lot. But there are more than 2,000 references made to money and possessions. Isn't that incredible? And out of the 38 parables that Jesus told, 16 of them had to do with money. Jesus spoke more about money and possessions than he did about heaven and hell combined. Now, is there an eraser up here? Yes, there is. I would like for you to have your input just a little bit here. I'd like for you to give me some terms used in the Bible concerning finances. And I'd just like to write a few of these up on the board. I'd like to have your input a little bit. And you can start. I like this here. I don't know who put it up there, but that's pretty neat. All right. So help me out. What are some of the terms that the Scriptures use concerning finances?
Mammon.
All right. Okay. Others. Giving. Possessions. Good. Others. Doing a good job. Alms. I think it's great. Here's another one or two. Do you know that word's in the Bible? Saul was hiding among it. That's where it's used. Stuff. Here's one Jesus used. Cares of this life. Okay, that's combined here with riches. He uses deceitfulness there to describe it. There's another one here that we haven't mentioned. This world's goods is mentioned in Scripture. Usury, yes. How you spell it? Did I spell that right? Brother John, did I spell that right? U-S-E-R-Y?
I'm not sure.
It's U? U-S-U? I don't mind being corrected. So anytime I misspell, you feel free. I'm not that scholarly in some of that. That's very good. I appreciate that. I like your input. That's great. Gets you thinking. Gets you thinking about different ideas that we can come to in Scripture. And then next time you come across those, oh, yeah, there it is. Has to do with money. So that's good for us. And it's important to develop biblical perspectives in why we work and why we need money. So actually, that's the title that I have for this session here this morning, is in a form of two questions. Maybe I should just put it up here. Why work? What's the purpose? Why work? What's the purpose? So let's consider the purpose here this morning. If you entered this phase of life and you're not understanding what the purpose is and what the goal is for finances, and I would say we're probably going to be headed for a heap of trouble. If we don't understand, and I'm talking this morning specifically about understanding the principles, the things that God has clearly shown to us in Scripture. And while riches and possessions and filthy lucre and mammon and possessions, treasure, cares of this life, the stuff, it's all going to burn up. It's all going to stay here. We're not going to take a bit along with us when we depart out of this life. We brought nothing into this world, and it's surely true that we won't carry anything out. But so we need to have a purpose in the middle of the beginning of life to the end of life and where you're at in your stage of life. Have a purpose why we work and what the purpose is for finances. Is it just so that we can buy stuff? Is that what the purpose is? What's the purpose for it? You know, men have despaired of life because the purposes they had were disappointed. Things didn't work out as they planned. Just a little less than a year ago, on March the 20th, 2019, there was a 64-year-old man just a few miles from our place who was found hanging in a tree. I knew the man. He was found hanging in a tree. And I had done some work for him, actually. And he owed a lot of money to people. And he couldn't pay his bills. Even to the day he took his own life and hung himself, there was a good friend of mine who he owed a good chunk of money. And that's just where it's left. Did that have a part to play? Did finances have a part to play in his taking his own life? Very possibly. There's many a man has despaired of life because of those things. So we need a purpose. And do we have one? And if we have one, is it within God's standards? I'd like for you to turn to Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, we have a very familiar verses there in the first two verses. If we're going to have to find the right reason for finances, for pennies, if I could say it that way, I think we need to have a proper perspective, first of all, of these two verses. And you probably have never read this in light of finances. It probably always related to who you are, and rightfully so, in a large way. But let's read the first two verses in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. And if you're there, read it with me, okay? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Those are powerful words. But there's a few things I'd like to pull out here as we consider these verses in light of what I do with money. First of all, he says that we should present our bodies a living sacrifice. Now, if we're going to handle finances the way that God planned that we handle finances, then we need to present ourselves, first of all, a living sacrifice to God. Now that in itself will put a perspective on money in a whole different light than we typically look at money. A living sacrifice. God wants to inhabit all of us, our entire being, all of our members. You know, some today, and I find this very prevalent actually among our people, they want to separate work from their spiritual life. And God doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. We put that together. God has them together. On down in the same chapter in verse 11, he says, not slothful in business. And then what does he say? Does he separate these things? No, he says, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Wow. So in our business even, he says, be fervent in spirit. The presence of God in your life. The beauty of God shining forth from your life as you pound those nails in, as you build that structure. The purpose of God being fulfilled, serving the Lord, doing all those things in service to the Lord. They have to do with this earthly stuff. But God keeps it together, doesn't He? So a living sacrifice. Then He says, holy. Holy. You know, that's taking something earthly, just like they did in the tabernacle. They built built the tabernacle, and then there was a lot of articles that they made out of gold and things, the candlestick, the table, and all of those things that they put there in the tabernacle, just earthly things. But then they took them and they sanctified them with blood, and they became holy or consecrated unto God. And that's what God wants for us. He wants to take this earthly being that we have, and He wants to sanctify it with His blood and set it apart for Him. Can we do that with our finances? Can we have that kind of perspective with our finances? Set apart for God. Then He goes on to say, acceptable unto God. Acceptable unto God. You know what we do in the stage? It wasn't that long ago that I sat here, so I can relate really well to you all. And even today, these things press in. But you know what we do with this thing of being acceptable to God? It seems like we're more pushed one way or the other by who's sitting beside me and what they think. My peers. Rather than, what does God think? And this thing of being acceptable unto God is powerful. It's amazing how much we seek to be accepted by people versus God. And this verse here, this whole verse entire together, overarches, I believe, everything. Whether it's money, possessions, clothing, houses, vehicles, jobs. We present ourselves a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. We're more concerned about what God thinks than what everyone else thinks. About the Joneses down the street, we used to use that term when I was growing up. I don't know if you all use that or not. The Joneses. Everyone's doing it, so we do it too. That kind of thing. Are we seeking to be acceptable to God, or am I looking to impress others? Then we have the second part of this verse, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God for every penny that you have. And I added that. But that comes right into this whole perspective. Conformed. Conformed has the idea of being pressed into the same pattern. I should have brought something along up here to show you and have some Play-Doh or something to show you what it means to be pressed. And to be pressed into a pattern. The world has a pattern in this whole area of riches, money, possessions. The world has a pattern. And believe it or not, the world is pushing us. The world is pushing God's people. And God says here, through the Apostle Paul, He says, be not conformed. Don't be conformed. Don't be pressed into the same image, into the same desire or purpose that the world has. He says, don't be pressed into that. But he goes on to say, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And we just want to look at, break a little bit of that down so we can better understand it. He says, the way to not be conformed is to be transformed. All right? How are we going to be transformed? Well, to be transformed, we need a renewed mind. How are we going to get a renewed mind? Right here. This has the principles. This has exactly what we need so that we're not conformed to this world and its ideas. A mind made new by God. A mind made new by His Word, by His principles. Why? So that we can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How important is that as we deal with money? I appreciated what Brother John shared at the end there of his message about finding the will of God. It's in here. And it works this way. Even with our pocketbooks, the answers are right here in His Word. We have the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God. And they have different rules. They have different rules. They're governed by different principles. The kingdom of this world is governed by a different principle than the kingdom of God is. And I think we need that clear in our mind if we're going to figure out and understand what the purpose is and the perspective we need to have for our everyday life and the finances that we handle. In my growing up years, I was a farmer. My wife, she thought she would never get me out of farming. I enjoyed farming, and farming was a good livelihood, and I would still enjoy it today. The Lord doesn't have me there. It would be a little difficult to come and share with you if I had cows that I was milking. But the Lord had other purposes in my life, and I heeded those calls, so I left the farm in about 2004. And but up till then, I was farming, and there was different times that I was talking with unbelievers, non-Christian faith, and we were talking about business and so forth, and different times I remember, especially in the early years, they were you know, giving suggestions like, you need more cows. You only got 30 cows. How do you think you're going to farm and make a living with 30 cows? I have to remember this isn't in 2020, but this was back in the 1990s. But that thought was very prevalent back then already. You can't make a living just milking only a small herd of cows. You know, you need to buy bigger equipment and get big so you can make more money. And then I would remember what Psalm 1 says in verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And what does it say he shall be like? He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringeth forth his fruit in his season. Its leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That's what I wanted. That's what I wanted. So I pursued that. I pursued to delight in God and in His law. There is a contrast between the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God. Let's bear that in mind. And beware of the push to be conformed. This push in our land. This pressure to conform. Even in lifestyles. The homes we build, the vehicles we drive, the standard of living. Well, but, and I get this sometimes, you know, maybe sometimes from my own children, you know, that, well, we're living in a different age. Yes, we are. But Can we carefully discern God's will and not be pushed into a standard of living that is being conformed to this world? Most of us believe in being separate from the world in dress and character and talk. But in this area of money and business, the world, or should I say America, is trying to press us into its system and mold us into how they think. It's all around us. And I do you recognize that? Am I just old-fashioned? You see that, young people? That the world is pushing us. The world is pushing us. Even this whole electronic age. And while Jesus even said that, you know, he said, don't take them out of this world. He prayed for us. Don't take them out of this world, but preserve them from the evil. And that's what we'd like to promote here this morning. So what are some things we should be asking and looking at from Scripture? What really is God's heart for His people and for the believer's life who is set to do God's will? What really is God's heart for His people? Why should we work? Is it unspiritual to have a job? These are questions that come. What is the purpose? So I'd like to look at five reasons here in the rest of the time here. I'd like to look at five reasons in Scripture why we are to work. Turn to Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, this was after God had created the worlds. He had placed Adam in the garden. In verse 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden. And why did he put him there? To dress it. And to keep it. To dress it, if you look up that word, it means to work, to serve. And to keep it means he attended to protect what God had made. So this is one of the purposes that God, when He made man, He put him in the garden to dress and to keep what God made. All right, so that's one purpose, to dress and to keep what God has made. And Adam became a steward of the creation of God. Just think about that. God had created these things, and then He put man, He put Adam in the midst of it and said, I want you to work, to serve, and to keep this garden. To dress it and to keep it. And in that sense, he became the servant to God, didn't he? He became God's employee to take care of God's things. Was any of it Adam's? No. But how do we look at it? You see, we look at it a little differently, don't we? We've been pushed. And yet, I'm trying to present to you some purpose-filled perspectives for why we work. And for why we have to deal with money. Now, I'm not a tree hugger, nor am I one who is an animal rightist, if I'm saying that right. But I do believe that God wants us to labor and to care for the things that He has made. I kind of flow along with this little bumper sticker I see every once in a while. I love animals. / They're delicious. I'll go with that. I'm not a tree hugger, and I've met some of them already, and I don't believe that that's not what I'm here to teach. But God has given us these earthly things to take care of as well. So then, in the garden, we know the story how Adam and Eve, how they fell, man's sin, And a curse was pronounced on the land. And then if we turn over to Genesis chapter 3, verse 17 through 19, and unto Adam he said, and this was because of the sin, and this was the curse that came, he says, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And I believe here is where we get the picture of work as we know it. By the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. Before the fall, it was different. It was different. But here, this was part of the curse that God brought. Thorns and thistles are going to grow. And he says, by the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. So there's some toil, some sweat, some labor to provide for food in our day. Now turn with me to the New Testament in 1 Thessalonians. Point number two. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Break in verse 9 here. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. Now that sounds like prospering, doesn't it? That ye increase more and more. He goes on, he says, and that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without and that ye may have lack of nothing. There's five things. If you were following along carefully, I think you probably caught some of them. But there's five things here that relate to the purpose and why we are to work with our hands. And they're all combined here in this second point here. I could have split them all apart, but I decided not to do that for the sake of time. But he says here that, and that ye study to be quiet. To study means here to be eager, to be earnest, to do something. So being earnest, to be quiet. What does that mean? Well, when we think of quietness, we think of zipping our lips or we think of, you know, yeah, quiet. That's not really what he's referring to when he's talking here about being quiet. This quiet has the idea of being orderly, being peaceable, to come under the laws of the land, not being involved in tumults or mobs or protests, fighting for your rights type of movements. And there's plenty of people today, and maybe this has been a question in your mind, you know, about all the anti-abortion things that are out there, and we're against abortion and all of that kind of thing. But should we be a part of that? I think these scriptures would teach us, no, we shouldn't be a part of that. Even though we can relate to the whole concept of not having an abortion and those kind of things, anti-abortion and so forth. There's another part of this that comes into anti-government acts. There's people out there today that are lobbying against the government. And I believe that's against what he's teaching here. To be quiet, to be orderly, to be peaceable, to come under the laws of the land. We're not out here to make a great disturbance, but to be quiet, study to be quiet. We're eager to do and to be even what the government requires of us. If you're ever going to start a business, it's been a long time since I jumped through those hoops, but when you start a business, there's actually laws that are in place for you to follow in operating that business. Find out what those are. That's part of being quiet. He says in here in the next portion, he says, and to do your own business, to do your own business. Not meddling in somebody else's matters, but to do your own business. You know, those people who, and you can find this elsewhere in Scripture as well, but it seems like idleness tends to lend itself to start meddling in other people's business, in other people's affairs. Number three in this same point, work with your own hands. He mentions working with our own hands. People are looking for a quick way to make a lot of money. And I'll address some of this just a little later in the next day or two here, that I'll address some of that, hopefully, and give you some examples to look at. But this is a real temptation. And when I was your age, it was a temptation. And I remember my dad, one time there was a guy that drove up the lane, and he was one of these get-rich-quick type guys. And I don't even remember all the conversation, but what I want to impress upon you is that it impressed me how my dad looked at that and how he handled that and how he was, whoa, this is not the way. Whoa, but Dad, you know, I mean, just think of how much money we could make. And that's where we go. And we don't have the wisdom. And I looked at my dad back then and I said, you know, that was wisdom. That path will lead us where we shouldn't go. Working with our own hands. And by the way, that was one of those things that wasn't a part of that plan, is something to work with your hands. It was a get-rich-quick scheme. And then fourthly, in this point, we have in verse 12, that ye may walk honestly. He gives us a why. He gives us a why. He says that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without. Walking honestly. Our integrity, who we are, the spiritual side, what God has made us to be. Last Sunday, I preached a message on dishonesty and bringing out how we need to be honest people. And you know, that is still something that stands out in our day. You young men, you sisters, you deal honestly, whether it's just the change that comes back and they overpaid you. You know, handing a quarter back, saying, you overpaid me here, or you gave too much cash back here. Do we do those kind of things in our day? Well, you gave it to me. That's nice. Got an extra dollar out of that one. Or are we sensitive in those areas? Walking honestly, with integrity. And then he says, he finishes it up, he says, that ye may have lack of nothing. Have lack of nothing. That's amazing. Let's move on to 2 Thessalonians for our third point here. Why should we work? What's the purpose? 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6 through 15. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. That walketh disorderly. That has to do with my third point here. And not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us. For we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. There's that word again. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any should not work. What's the purpose of working? If any man should not work, he says, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly. There's that word again. Working not at all, but our busybodies, meddling in other people's matters, They're busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And he goes on, and we'll stop there. So our third point here is not working. Paul says it's disorderly. He says it's disorderly to not to work. And Paul, in verse 8 to 9, he lifts himself up in this way and he says, you know, I've given you an example to follow. He says, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught. He says, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. While the Apostle Paul was there in Thessalonica, he worked. And he says he was working night and day, so he wouldn't be chargeable to any. So that nobody could just say, you know, we kept Paul financed while he was here. Paul worked himself. He worked night and day, it says here. So he wouldn't have to, so he wouldn't be chargeable to them. Not because we have not power. Paul could have said, you know what, I deserve it. I'm laboring among you. I deserve, you know, that I should get from you. But Paul says, no. But to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. Because of that, Paul worked. That's more than I've done to work night and day. You know, preach the gospel through the day, work at night to provide. Wow. But Paul said, I'm doing that. I'm showing you an example. It's disorderly not to work. The biblical way to help those that don't work is what? What does Paul say here? That if any would not work, help me out. Neither should he eat. Because Paul says it's disorderly to not work. In fact, in the church, he was giving direction to this church. He's saying, you need to even take them. He says, now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. And he goes on to talk about having no company with that kind of person. Paul really took it serious, didn't he? He really took it serious. I think we should take it serious. About the purpose of working with our hands. I don't know. You know, that's a sure cure, especially for young men. If they're not willing to work, it's a sure cure to deprive them of food. Any of your parents ever tried that on you? It's good. It's good. I think there's a balance there. But by the way, I've used that sometimes in my own home in the younger years. You know, it seems like there's an age bracket there where we all kind of go through a, may I say it? A lazy period. And I don't know where that all is. Maybe 10, 12, 14. Then there's a time when we, all of a sudden, our parents notice that we kind of wake up to the reality that there's responsibility in life. And that we begin to see the work and we move forward and we help out without being asked to. And you know, the living room's a mess and nobody told me to clean it up. But we go in there and clean it up without being told. It's kind of like seeing the work. Otherwise, you know, we like to read that book that we were just reading. And so we prop ourselves like I used to do, feet on the back of the couch, head down on the floor, reading a book. I mean, anyway, working with our hands. Being willing to work. And by the way, if you find yourself that you still have a bit of that laziness in you, I encourage you to shore that up and bless your parents. Bless your parents. Start seeing the work. Actually look for it. That will bless them tremendously. Verse 11. He says, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. And there again, I've emphasized that maybe long enough, but he calls not working, he calls it disorderly. So we have a purpose. We have a plan that God has for us to work. Number four, let's turn over to 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, I like this chapter. Gives us such perspectives to work. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 3 through 8, the fourth point is provide for his own. That's a purpose that we have for work. Honor widows that are widows indeed, but if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. If any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Providing for our own is a purpose that we have in our everyday life, having purpose for our pennies. It's to meet the needs at home. It's to provide clothing. It's to provide food. It's to provide shelter. It's to provide for the needs that we have, providing for our own. Not only that, but this is something we don't teach much, and I think we should teach more of, especially if we want to claim Social Security exemptions, you know. I think we should promote this. According to the Scripture, he lifts this up. He talks about nephews here. He talks about widows and showing piety at home. You know, how many times am I concerned, and this is a good question for us to consider, is am I concerned about my aunt or uncle? They're a widow or widower, and they're getting older. Am I concerned about stepping up and saying, you know, are all your needs met? Is there something I could do to make the load a little lighter for you? Do we think about those kind of things? I just want to promote that. Lift that up. I think it's a biblical truth. Obviously, he says that it's to provide for his own. He says, if any man provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house. And his own house there, if you look that up, it's not just meaning the ones just under your roof, but your relatives and those who are around you. Says he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. I think we need to consider those things. What a blessing we could be, young men. What a blessing you could be to someone if you would step up to your plate. It might be your aunt. You know, it might not need to be a huge dollar figure, but is there a way that you could reach out to the widow and bless her? Fifthly, another purpose that we have in Ephesians 4, verse 28 is where we turn to get that. It says, so that we can have to give. That's the fifth point. It says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. That's God's purpose. So that he can have to give to him that needeth. Giving, sharing. It's tremendous. In Proverbs 30, verse 7 through 9, he says, two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor, and steal, and take the name of my God in vain. And which would not be a good testimony, would it? To be poor and steal, and take the name of God in vain. Or have others take that name in vain. Because of the way we're handling finances. So that we have to give, working, having a job with purpose. Having a job with purpose can be very fulfilling. It can be very fulfilling. Having a job with a purpose in mind. So I'd like to just recap on the points here this morning. Why do we work? What is the purpose? Number one, to dress and to keep what God has made, being a steward, being an employee of God in that way. Two is to be quiet, to do your own business, to work with your hands, to walk honestly, and have lack of nothing. Number three is to not work, is disorderly. And number four is to provide for your own. And number five, so that we have to give. That's beautiful. That's a beautiful package that God has given us. And why we should have money. And why we should work and have jobs and labor. But you know, having money isn't everything. That's not everything. I'd like to finish with this little saying I found that I thought fits very well. Money will buy is the little title. Money will buy a bed, but not sleep. It'll buy books, but not brains. It'll buy food, but not an appetite. Finery, but not beauty. A house, but not a home. Medicine, but not health. Luxuries, but not contentment. Amusements, but not happiness. A crucifix, but not a savior. Religion, but not salvation. Money will buy a good life, but not eternal life. Money will buy a passport to everywhere but heaven. What is your purpose in life? Why do you work? I'd like to just lay those foundation stones here this morning as we consider purpose-filled perspectives for pennies. Just to consider those things. I know that I won't be able to cover everything that's on your mind. But I invite you to share with me if you have questions, if you have things that are on your mind that you're wondering about. I'm hoping to cover quite a bit of material, but I have done this series a couple times before. I have five messages. I have four messages this time. So I'm trying to condense. I'm trying to put things together a bit. Tomorrow's lesson, I want to teach on true success. So, but I would like for us to, I just want to open myself that you can come and share those questions that you may have with me. And maybe I'll cover them. Maybe I won't be able to publicly, but we can talk about them. And I invite you to participate in all of that. So God bless you. I'm looking forward to what God wants to teach us.